I hope you had a wonderful Christmas. I don't know if you're much into New Year's resolutions, but that's when, right now is when people start thinking of the resolution. You know, you're going to put away the old and begin again afresh and get stuff done this year, by golly. The rabbis have a saying that I like: may your troubles in the new year be as short-lived as your resolutions. And maybe you're like me, you know, we make resolutions in our minds of, you know, I'm going to lose some pounds, or I'm going to cut up my credit cards, or I'm going to quit smoking, or whatever it is. And we start off well. You ever been to the fitness centers in early January? They're really crowded, you know. But by the middle of February, and things are back to normal, what happened? People's made resolutions that they didn't keep. And sometimes I think when we come to church, we get the idea that New Year's resolutions are a very secular idea, and Christians aren't to make plans or have goals in the upcoming year because it's all up to God. But the truth is, if you read your Bible in its entirety, you'll see that the Bible encourages us to make goals, to have plans, to make resolutions. And you read the book of Proverbs, you see God wants us to make plans. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. So the Bible's really clear. We're to make plans, but we're to ultimately entrust them into the hands of God. So I believe that the Holy Spirit can inspire us to make resolutions or goals or plans for 2018. So we're in Luke 21, but today I wanted to go to a section of Scripture just related to New Year's resolutions and things, because have you thought about any of those things as we kick into next year starting tomorrow? Let's be sure they're inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so maybe you would want to prayerfully consider some of them this morning. I wrote down a couple. Maybe you decide this year, you know, I'm going to commit to spending more time with my family. Because the Bible says I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So you make a desire, man, that you're going to love your spouse that way this year. You're going to love your wife in that way. And you know that the Bible says that parents are to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. So you say, you know, I want to commit myself to that this year. And the way that I'm going to accomplish that is by spending less time thinking about myself and doing things that please myself. And I'm going to spend more time with my family. And maybe you read in Paul's letters in the Corinthians where it says that our body is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, it isn't. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now in that context, in Corinthians, it's talking about abstaining from sexual immorality. But the truth of the matter is our bodies are sacred. And the question is, are we taking care of our bodies the way that God wants us to? So this year, a resolution might be, you know, I want to build up my temple. I want to get it fit for the sake of doing the work that God has called me to do. I want to guard what comes in this temple. I want to guard what comes out of this temple through my mouth and the things that I do. And, you know, I was thinking about the things that we allow inside of our body, just not just the food and this, not just the drink, but the movies I watch, the music I choose to listen to. And so those would be good, you know, ideas as we move into this year. Lord, if that's of you, I want to make those kind of goals. Maybe you desire this year, oh, I'm going to do all I can do to get out of debt. That's a wonderful New Year's resolution. Proverbs tells us that the borrower is servant to the lender. So maybe you're saying, you know, I'm tired of being a slave to the lender. And so you're going to decide, you know, this year, Lord, by your help, I'm going to use my finances wisely. I'm going to make a commitment before you to cut my spending. Maybe this year you're going to make a commitment to spend time with God, just alone with God. I'm going to push away the busyness of life and spend time with him more. And Lord, I want to spend more time just reading your word and spend time praying and being committed and, you know, put all the craziness that's around me, Lord, I'm just going to focus more on what you're doing. Because the Bible says that if you walk among the wise, you'll become wise. Sir Isaac Newton said this: if he's seen further, it's because he had stood on the shoulders of giants. And through reading, not just scripture, but reading of godly people, we can stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, who wrote wise words. That's what Sir Isaac Newton was saying. So having New Year's resolutions that are Holy Spirit inspired, that's a good thing. But know this, no matter what your New Year's resolution might be, what you're really saying is that you're going to use your time differently in 2018, because the common denominator and all those things that I said there is how you're choosing to spend your time. So you say, you know, Lord, I want to be closer to my family this year. You're really saying I want to spend more time with them. You're saying, you know, I'm going to put down the remote. I'm going to get out of the recliner. And I'm going to sit on the floor and play games with my kids and my grandkids. I'm going to put together a puzzle. You know, I know it's cold and we can't get outside. But you know what? You can get the card table out and you can put a puzzle out. And you guys can spend days putting a puzzle together. Those are glorious times. They really are. And if you say, you know, Lord, before you, I really want to do all I can do to get out of debt this year. What you're really saying is that I'm going to spend less time shopping and thinking about what I can have or what I feel like I should have. And instead, I'm going to focus more on being thankful for what I do have. Because God's already given you those things. Even getting in shape is a matter of your time. You're saying, I want to spend less time sitting on the couch with a bag full of chips or a quart of Häagen-Dazs or whatever those things come in, or gallon for some of us. And instead, and I know it's hard because it's cold, but instead, you know what, I'm going to get out and I'm going to walk. I'm going to take a walk with my spouse. Or maybe if I go for a run, and when I do that, before I go, I'm going to find a Bible verse, just one Bible verse, and the whole walk, I'm going to meditate on that verse. Because then, if I do that, then I'm going to learn the Bible, and I want to grow in my knowledge of the Bible. And rather than turn on, and I'm a Bieber fan, rather than turn on Bieber when I walk, I can be meditating on Scripture, and then I grow in my knowledge of the Word of God. My point simply this, if we want to reach our godly resolutions this year, then we must use our time wisely. Because every New Year's resolution is an issue of time. And the real question is, well, the real question isn't, how can I reach these New Year's resolutions? The question is, how can I make the most of my time so I can reach this godly goal? Now, the Bible tells us that there was a guy. He was able to use his time so wisely that he was actually able to see one day elongated into 2 days. His name's Joshua in the Old Testament. So that's where we're going to be today. It's in a couple of verses in Joshua chapter 10, if you have your Bibles. Nathan's going to throw the verses up too. But if you got your Bible, find Joshua, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Yeah, there you go. Sing it out. He had a day extend from 24 hours to 48 hours because he had a God-given goal to occupy the promised land. So today, let's just spend a little time seeing how Joshua was able to use his time wisely and then how successful he became because of it. So if we do it it's Joshua chapter 10 is where I am, and then we start today in verse 6. We'll go up a few verses. But before we read, I feel like I got to give you a little bit of the background leading up, so when we read, you kind of grab a hold of what's going on. The story's this. The Israelites have now entered into the promised land. Joshua's leading. Moses has passed away. Joshua's leading them. They've gone into the promised land. They've taken Jericho. They've taken Big Town. They've taken Ai, another big town. And word's out, the Israelites are kicking hiney around. And everybody who's in the land of Canaan's realizing that the Israelis' God is fighting for them, and we're in trouble. So the town, the people of the town of Gibeon, they realize we're next. They're a big town. They're coming, and we've got to figure out a way to save our own hides. So you'd have to go back and read a couple chapters before, they make this treaty, in essence, with Joshua, kind of conniving treaty with Joshua, so that they can be spared. So they make this treaty, but other generals from the land of Canaan didn't like the fact that the what town is it? Gibeonites had made this treaty. So five kings from the southern area, the Canaanites, they gathered together and said, we need to go fight against the Gibeonites because they betrayed us. We were all in this together against the Israelites. The Gibeonites have now sided with the Israelites. We've got to go fight against the, am I making sense? We've got to go fight against the Gibeonites. So as we pick up right here in chapter 10 of Joshua, verse 6, what's going to happen now is the Gibeonites are going to get a hold of Joshua and say, you've got to come save us because five kings from the southern territory are coming up and they're going to war against us. We need your help. So pick it up with me, verse 6, chapter 10 of Joshua. The men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. I think we're going to try to throw it up. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. Verse 7, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. The Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Verse 9, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. Note that. Keep going. Verse 10, so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horan, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. In verse 11, and it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth-horan, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. Oh. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And the last verse today, 14. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And then 15, they go back home. So you follow what's going on? He gets word, Joshua, that Gibeon's being attacked. Now, he's in the town of Gilgal, so he has to have a 25-mile journey to get to where the fighting's going to happen on very steep and difficult terrain. And when Joshua and his men arrive after walking all night, no sleep, God miraculously gives them the strength necessary to fight against the enemy, and they go right in and attack the Amorites. And not only did they fight with their swords, did you see that God sent the large hailstones down to destroy the enemy? I find it interesting when I read that section that the hail only hit the enemy. Now, I don't know how all the fighting went, but if they're hand-to-hand fighting, which is kind of how they fought back then, that's pretty crazy. When you think two guys are standing within 1 foot of each other, and a large hailstone killed one and didn't affect the other, that's pretty precise. Now, no doubt Joshua's thrilled that God's fighting for them, and God's giving them the ability to defeat the enemy. But at some point, Joshua realizes something. There's not enough daylight left for us to chase down all the enemy and capture that part of the southern area of the promised land. So he realizes if we're going to destroy the enemy, we need more daylight. So Joshua does something that's maybe the craziest thing we read in the Old Testament. He stops right in the middle of the fight and he prays. Verse 12. You see that he prays? God, stop the sun and the moon dead in their tracks. Now, one little side note here. Did you know that one of the deities of the Amorite people was the god of the sun and the moon? They worshipped the sun and the moon. So when these people see the God of the Israelites stop the sun in its place, stop the moon in its place, these people had to freak out because it's showing that their God has no power over the God of the Israelites. So the sun stands still, allows Joshua enough time to track down all the enemy, defeats them all, the Bible tells us. And then they're able to move further in their conquest of the promised land. I no doubt a lot of us would like some 48-hour days, especially you moms. You know, we need more time to get all that we want to get accomplished, to get it all done. And as I get older, it's like time's moving faster, not slower. But I want to be a sun stopper. To be able to slow down time like Joshua did. Because he had power over time. And I would love for 2018 to go by slower so I can accomplish more for the things of God. And maybe you too think that way. You want to make the most of your time so you have the ability to inherit the promised land that God has before you, to meet all your Holy Spirit-inspired goals this year. But how do we do that? So three thoughts that I have for you to answer that question. How do we be a sun stopper? How do we elongate time? One, and I think Nathan's going to throw them up one at a time. The first one is, God gives the victory, but you have to do the fighting. Did you realize that? Now, I noticed that I have a tendency, one of two things. I either want to act like God, or I'm a lazy human being. Because my attitude is, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And then I treat myself as if I'm God. And I get all worked out and all stressed out because I'm not meeting my goals in the time manner that I feel like I should be. And I get out my sword and I start fighting. But then I realize that I don't have enough time because I can't defeat the enemy in 24 hours. So I get all stressed out and I get all worked up. But God tells me that I need to relax and let him send the hailstorm. And as we notice, as we read there, that the hail killed more of the enemy than the sword did. We got to remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. God is expecting us to fight, but know that the victory belongs to him. So it's not about how I can meet my godly goals. It's recognizing that God will meet my godly goals. He'll use me to meet those godly goals. And so if I'm not careful, though, I swing the pendulum all the way the other way, and I can become very lazy because I have the attitude, well, God's in control. I can trust him. If he's sending hail against the enemy with that kind of precision, why even bother getting out my sword at all? And I can just sit back in my recliner, not have any goals for this year, not have any plans for this year. Why? God's going to work it all out. It's all right. God will figure everything out for me. I don't have to do anything here. But God says this, if you don't get out your sword, I won't send the hail. Did you notice that? Did you notice how hard Joshua had to work in this 7 or 8, 10 verses we read? Hail and swords. God and man working together to accomplish God's purposes on this earth. So much so that in this case, if Joshua hadn't shown up to battle against the Amorites, God wouldn't have sent the hailstorm. God would not have brought the victory. In the New Living Translation, Proverbs 21:5 says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. Joshua was a good planner. He was really knew what he was trying to do militarily. And he was also a hard worker. He stayed up all night working to get his troops in position. And he didn't waste a second when he got there. He went right into the battle. And then he spends the whole day fighting with all of his might. So Joshua's a hard worker. But he also trusted God's power in his life. So if you want to meet your New Year's resolutions that are inspired by God, then you need to work as hard as you can and then trust God with the results. So that's the first one. What was it again? God gives the victory, but you have to do the fighting. It's a fascinating thing if you want to do a good study, is how God works that all out. The second one is you have less time than you think, but you have more power over time than you realize. And Joshua found that out because he spends all night to get to the battle, and he spends all day fighting, and he still didn't have enough time. There was no way that he was going to defeat all the enemy in that 24-hour period of time. Night's coming too soon. He had less time than he thought he had, but he also found that he had more power over time than he realized, because he had power to stop time. Notice in verse 14, it tells us there that there's been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. But we need to understand that we too have power over time. We have the power to do what we want with our time. Now, sometimes we say this, time's going by so fast that I need more time. But do we need more time, or do we need to learn how to use our time wisely? A few statistics I looked up the other day. Average American, if an average American lives to 80 years old, we're going to spend 9 years of our life on this earth watching TV. Of our 80 years, 9 years will be spent watching TV as an average. 6 years of our time will be spent eating. 7 years of our time on this earth will be spent playing. 9 years of our time on this earth will be spent shopping. I think my kids are ahead of the curve on that one. 5 years on earth will be spent dressing. 3 years will be spent waiting. We guys know about that. Waiting on appointments or waiting on people. 4 years of our time will be spent on the telephone, and those statistics are going higher because all of us have cell phones now. Over 3 years of our time on earth will be spent posting on social media. 5 months of our time will be spent tying our shoes. Who comes up with this? Brushing our teeth? Yeah, I don't know. I didn't find that one. And a half a year of our life on earth will be spent in church. Now, the average youth between 8 and 18 years old will spend 60 hours a week on media consumption. 60 hours a week. And some of us adults are close. My point to those statistics, which are kind of fascinating when you think about it, isn't that we need more time. It's that I think we need to use our wisdom in how to spend the time that we have. Because there's a big difference between spending time and investing time. So maybe your New Year's resolution would be, I want to spend more time with my family, or my kids, or my grandkids, or my dad, or my mom, or whoever that might be. Well, you could spend hours and hours with them, but that doesn't mean that your family situation's going to improve. Because if you're just spending all your time sitting and watching TV, you're maybe in the same room with them, but they're not really improving your family dynamic at all. But if you choose to invest your time in them, then you're going to do things with them, like turn off the TV and talk with them about their day. You know, one of the things that really concerns me, the family dinner table is going away. We're too busy, quote unquote, to sit down and have dinner together. And Tani and I are as guilty as any of just going, rushing through it. When I was a kid, we had dinner every night around the table, and it was a social gathering. I didn't like it very much because that typically is when mom and dad talked about how I'd spent my day, and that didn't always go well. But it was just one of those times that we spent together. And then, again, if your real New Year's resolution is, I want to spend more time with my family, then you're going to invest time with them talking about godly things. And you fellas, you're going to commit. Lord, when my kids go to bed, I don't care how old they are, I still do it with my kids when they're home. When they go to bed, I'm going to go in their room. I'm going to sit on the end of the bed. I'm going to talk with them a bit. I'm going to pray for them a little bit. We're going to, then they can go to sleep. You're just investing yourself in them. And kids, you can do that with your parents. Now, I'm not saying go in their bedroom and all that, but I'm just saying there's times for you to put down your silly gadgets. Because then you're investing. And you're going to get dividends of that. You know, I was with somebody I really like yesterday. They live in Southern California. And why they're here right now, I don't know. And they have little kids. And they were asking about, you know, how Sandy and I chose to raise our kids in the social media world and, you know, cell phones and gadgets and all that kind of stuff. And so it was really fun talking with them about a lot of the things that are going on now. And one of the things that Sandy and I decided was that we had what we called, the kids didn't like it very much, no phone zones. It's like, you are not allowed to have your cell phones out when you're around my parents at all. If I see your cell phone out when you're around my parents or Sandy's parents, I get them for a long time. You will not get them again. I don't think that's wrong. I don't think that's wrong at all. Because if we're not careful, Sandy and I were on vacation with our girls, and it was vacation. And we were sitting next to a table that all four around the table were on their cell phone the whole dinner. Mom, Dad, and their two kids were on their cell phone the whole time. It's like, what? Really? Maybe we need to make a decision that I'm not going to allow that to dictate to me. And I know, I'm of the generation we sat and watched Pong for 3 hours straight and thought it was the greatest thing ever. Remember? Like there were two playing and 17 standing around saying, wow, that's the coolest thing. For those who don't know, Pong goes bink, 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 about that speed, right? That may even be fast. Bink. It was like, this is crazy awesome. Oh, man, times have changed. My thing, as I was talking to my friend last night, is I have so many situations, so many times, dads in particular, but moms too, who say, why won't my kid talk to me? They're 13-year-old, and they don't have anything to say to me. And I always ask them, how were you with them when they were three? How were you with them when they were five? How were you with them? I wasn't around very much. Okay, then we shouldn't be surprised when they get to 13 and they got nothing to say. It starts when they're right out of the womb. It starts the whole life and investing. And some of us may have blown it. And I'm not saying it's lost, but I'm saying let's start now. Investing ourselves in our kids. Because you're going to reap the dividends. I don't know why, but our kids still like to be around us. At 25 and 22. Your daughter loves being with you. Well, how's that happen? We've spent time with them their whole life. And we're not their best friends, we're parents. And yet, you know what I'm saying. We have to decide. So the question I have is, are we a time spender or are we a time investor? Joshua invested his time wisely, marching, fighting, praying. That's all he did. And I'm not sure along the way he stopped to update his Facebook account. He did what God wanted him to do. He stayed right with it the whole time. So let's stop being time spenders. Instead, let's be time investors, where we manage our time wisely. So that's the second one. The first one, God gives the victory, but you have to do the fighting. The second one, you have less time than you think, but more power over time than you realize. And the last one's this. If you don't have time, if you don't stop to pray, the sun won't stop today. There's something about prayer. It gives us the unique ability to meet our goals and elongate our day. Joshua easily could have said, anywhere along here, I'm too busy to stop and pray. He had stayed up all night fighting. Well, marching first and then fighting all day. He didn't have time to pray. But Joshua didn't say that. Instead, right in the middle of the battle, do you notice? It's right in the middle of the battle. He stops and he speaks to God. And it was after he prayed that the sun stopped. Would the sun have stopped if he hadn't have prayed? And maybe you think, you know, I'll gain an advantage at work if I get there early and I don't stop for devotions. Or maybe if I just slept in for 30 more minutes, I'd feel more rested. I'd be better as I go through my day. But if you don't stop to pray, the sun won't stop for you. And you'll find that you're putting your time into bags with holes. You'll wonder where all the time is going. And nothing will be as successful as it could have been otherwise. But when you say, I'm going to stop every day, no matter how busy I am, to pray, this is not a four-hour prayer that he prayed. He stopped just for 30 seconds. And if we do that, we're going to find that our days will supernaturally be elongated, and we're going to have victory in our battles. There's a story that's told of an ancient knight who was once fleeing from his enemies, but he had a problem. As he was riding his horse, he noticed that one of the shoes on the horse had broken and needed repair. So along the way, he sees a blacksmith shop. Prudence says to him, "Don't stop at the blacksmith. Your enemies are pursuing. Keep going." But higher wisdom said, "Stop. Even though your enemy is right on your tail, you need to stop." So the knight stops at the blacksmith's shop, gets the horse's shoe repaired, and just as they're getting finished, the enemy's drawn near, but he's able to get on his horse and get away. The knight learned that in stopping, it hastened his escape. Had he not stopped, he'd have been caught. And I know it's the opposite of our instincts to stop and pray. But if you could stop in the midst of all your busyness and pray, I think you'll actually go faster. You'll accomplish more. There's a verse in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, where it tells us that after a long day, Jesus gets up early in the morning to spend time with the Father. He was up before daybreak. Why did Jesus do that? He knew that he needed to spend time with his heavenly Father to get all that he needed to go through the next day. So I want to encourage you. Stop the sun by praying. I want you to realize that you have less time than you think, but more power over time than you realize. And we need to know that God gives the victory, but we have to do the fighting. And then as we walk in those things, and you're going to find that you have the ability to meet every one of your Holy Spirit inspired goals this year, and that's a good thing, okay? Now, I have something I want to bring up to you, or something that I'm going to do. I want to invite you to do it with me as we go into this beginning of this year. By the way, next week we'll be back in Luke chapter 21, right at the very beginning. So if you want to read ahead, the widow's mite. I've been thinking about this, and I'm going to do it. And so I just want to invite you to participate. We have directories where we're all in the directory. At least a lot of us are. If you're not, let us know, and we'll get you in there. So what I'm going to do is this week, I'm going to take the first page of our directory, and I'm going to pray over those names all week long. And then next week, I'm going to take the next page. Hey, Dave, in our office are some directories. Can you go grab a handful of them and then bring me one of them so I can show them? I don't know. If you don't have a directory, you can grab one because we've got a maybe 15 or 20 extra in the office. But on the first page, there's probably eight family names. And I never counted, but there are probably six or seven pages. So for the next 6 or 7 weeks, what I'm going to do is just starting with the, I don't think there's an Adams in our church, but starting with the A's, just pray that first page. All week long, just going to pray for them, that family, their kids, you know, all their family situation. I'm just going to pray that. Then starting the next week, Sunday, I'll bring it up again, and then we can go to the second page. And then I want to, what reason I asked Dave to do this is because I want to show you. Thank you, Dave, for doing it. So if you need a directory, where do we want to put those so we can, if you need one. So here's page one, right? Just that one side. And then next week, we'll do page two. Just the one side. Not this as a page. Just this. So there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of us, including Todd and Aaron, on page one. So this week, we'll, if you want to do it with me, you don't need to tell me that you are, unless you want to. I mean, it's just something that we can do together. Just, I would encourage you, because I want to do it. Just grab a hold of the directory and say, you know what, from here, I'm just going to pay. Now, some of us aren't in here, so if you want, tell us your name, and we'll write you in, and you can be part of this, okay? And we'll just pray every week, and it'll take us 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, oh, there's the Reisners, 6, 7 weeks, and you get special because there's only 3 of you on that page, Joanna. That's a special week. Mm-hmm. And Joe and Troy, wow, I wish I was a W. You with me? Just something we can do together and just pray for each other as we begin this year, and that'd be great. So they're right there on the end of the table. See if Mr. Starrett with his finger pointing. You know, oh, wow, that looks like Vanna White at the, So let's pray together. We're going to offer communion today. I was just thinking about, you know, starting a new year. I'm not a big new year, brand new thing guy, but a lot of us are. And so it would be good being this New Year's Eve to say, Lord, okay, what, as we pray right now and as we commit ourselves to the things of God moving forward, to start by taking communion together and say, Lord, what are the Holy Spirit-inspired goals that you would have for me? What would you want? And then to commit ourselves to following through on those, not just for a week or a couple days, but all year, Lord, I want to be about these things. So here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for the reminder that we have as we get into Scripture of how you want us to use our time wisely. And I think that we oftentimes feel like we don't have much time when we really do, because we're kind of time wasters. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show us if that's the case, and that we would confess that as sin and repent of that, and commit ourselves to being time investors. And Lord, I don't want to miss any of that you have in front of me, Lord. I want to be about the things that please you. And Lord, I pray that as we just spend a couple minutes now, that you would prepare our hearts as we draw near to the communion table, and that you would give us Holy and Spirit plans, goals, resolutions. And they don't need to be 43, Lord. Just give us whatever you would have. And we would commit ourselves to, yes, Lord, I want to be about that this year. I want to commit myself before you to those things this year, Lord. So thank you that you're a speaking God who loves us. And Lord, we have such a privilege to serve you in this world. And I confess before my friends, Lord, I don't understand how it all works together, that you and I work together to accomplish things. But I know that you asked me to play my part, just like Joshua did his. And then you send the hail. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd show each one of us what our part is in your work in this world, and what you're doing in my family. And Lord, I want to be about those things. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth, God in the flesh. And like we talked last week, come to die. Thank you that you love us enough that you left the glory of heaven to go to that cross where our sins would be taken away and forever we would be cleansed and washed. And we rejoice in that. So we approach the communion table, Lord, with reverence in our heart. We thank you for the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, so we could have newness of life. And you tell us, Lord, that we're to examine ourselves as we approach the communion table. So we just take a few minutes just to allow you to show us if there's things in our lives that aren't pure and aren't of you, and that we would confess them as sin, repent of them and turn and allow you to do a cleansing work on our heart.